The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2. We are in verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Of course, after this morning, probably didn't know where we were. We spent the morning on the order of the morning star, or the profile of a winner. Now we're back to our passage. On Tuesday, of course, we will go back to the same type of study that we did this morning. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. Rebound is in order if necessary. So, of course, strict academic discipline is always the order of the day for the most important thing we do in life, which is perception of doctrine. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into very strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to others. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we studied the profile of the winner. Verse 26 says, "Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end," that is the termination of phase two, God's plan for time. And next we have the future active indicative of the verb didomi, which looks like this in the Greek. That's D-I-D-O-M-I, and the verb means to give. With this we have the dative singular indirect object from the intensive pronoun in the Greek autos, A-U-T-O-S. I will give to him, or to him I will give. You can read it either way. Future tense of the verb didomi is a predictive future. It anticipates the second advent and the reign of Christ. As we noted this morning, the order of the morning star, the decoration is received at the judgment seat of Christ. With it is the uniform of glory made of translucent light, exactly like the uniform of glory in the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Losers will not have either one of these decorations. These decorations, as we noted this morning, have many privileges in eternity, and they have a fantastic impact in the future of history. Those who are invisible, anonymous heroes of history at the present time are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have advanced to maturity, going from gate 4 to gate 8 of the divine dynasphere. These same people, although unknown in the textbooks of modern history, are going to be famous and well known in the future, for they will have a special presentation in the court of heaven during the tribulation, while the tribulation is occurring on earth. I don't know where the losers will be, probably at the wailing wall somewhere in heaven. But the winners are going to be right there, presented one by one, and their name with their new knighthood is going to be given in the presentation before God the Father and the angels of heaven, as per this morning. We noted it. Then, of course, add to that the fact that they will return with Christ. They will be at Operation Footstool. They will be at the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be present in a very special way at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then They will be famous and well known, for God is going to present those who have won the Order of the Morning Star. He is going to present them in their uniform of glory to the population of the millennium. And this is where we come in with this next phrase, I will give to him. This is the one who has the Order of the Morning Star. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb at the judgment seat of Christ. And the indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of Bible doctrine. Winners will be rewarded. Winners, unknown and anonymous at the present, will be well known in another time in history. The dative of indirect object of the intensive pronoun, dative of advantage, as well as indicating those mature believers who have the Order of the Morning Star. They are going to rule in the millennium. They are going to rule nations. Remember that in the millennium, the order of the day will still be nationalism. The millennium is a time of perfect environment. Jesus Christ rules the world, but he administers the rulership of the world through those believers of the church age who are decorated with the Order of the Morning Star, the uniform of glory, and the crown of life. I will give to him authority. The accusative singular, direct object of the noun exousia. That would be E-X-Z-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. And it does mean authority. And then following this is the prepositional phrase epi plus the genitive plural of ethnos. Epi, that's E-P-I, plus ethnos. That's E-T-H-N-O-S. And it's correctly translated over the nations. And ethnos always refers to Gentile nations. Now we have a corrected translation. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, the termination of phase two. Keeping our Lord's assignments is something we have studied in great detail, starting with the Johannine epistles. And before that, John 15, where we introduce the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. Keeping our Lord's assignments is a daily function, making good decisions every day, making decisions for doctrine, making decisions for residence and function inside of the divine dynasphere. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now, this is a millennial reference, hence the we have noted before the principle of the millennium. The millennium is a time of perfect environment on the earth. The lion and the lamb will lie down side by side. The swords will be turned into plowshares. The spears into pruning hooks. And man will learn war no more. That passage applies only to the millennium. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us very clearly and very lucidly that until the millennium, until the second advent, the doctrine of perpetuation of warfare. There will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. And the only way to stop warfare is to be prepared and to get tough, as the British have so wisely understood the issue in the Falkland Island crisis. They understand that aggression and violence must be punished. And if people get away with violence, then the entire world will be the worse for it. I hope that I let you out in time. I hope that all of you caught Channel 13 at 12 o'clock. The David Brinkley Show was very, very excellent in this regard. If you heard that show, then you understand exactly what is meant. A former Prime Minister of England made one of the most beautiful presentations of the concept of historical trends involved in the Falkland Island crisis. Now, the statement found in verse 26 is a reward to mature believers, those who hold the order of the Morning Star, those who have the uniform of glory. As a matter of fact, those who have the Morning Star and the uniform of glory also will have the crown of life. And you will note that the prepositional phrase indicates the fact that even under perfect environment, nationalism will exist during the millennium. The only possible way to protect the human race from its arrogance and from self-destructing is nationalism, breaking the human race down into national entities. And this means that the laws of divine establishment will still be mandatory, even in perfect environment. And it also means that in the perfect environment of the millennium, three things will be sacred. First, freedom. Freedom is sacred according to the Word of God. And secondly, there will be the sacredness of property. And thirdly, the sacredness of human life. These three things. And this will be observed in the millennium. So in the perfect environment of the millennium, mankind still has an old sin nature. While Satan is incarcerated for 1,000 years and the cosmic system is defunct, the existence of human volition and the old sin nature means the necessity for both the laws of divine establishment and the use of authority under perfect environment. Authority must be delegated by God for the administration of the perfect environment of the millennium. Human history began with perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Human history terminates with 1,000 years of perfect environment on the entire earth. And a part of that perfect environment is the function of the authority of our Lord and the function of the authority of some of you who are here tonight, who will in the future have the order of the morning star, the uniform of glory, and will be the most famous people in history. Perfect environment still demands the function of authority to coexist with man's volition and the use of his freedom, his self-determination. And while legitimate authority exists, the authority depends on human volition for its function. So our first doctrine this evening, authority and human volition. Several of you said that you did a little writing this morning. Well, I'll bet you did. And if you didn't get it all, don't worry. We'll probably cover chunks of it from time to time as it becomes pertinent in our context. What I gave you this morning in 1 hour took me as much as studying 10 to 14 hours every day for a period of 10 days, and in that 10 days getting maybe 14 to 15 hours sleep over the whole thing. So if you found you had trouble, you don't even, by the way, you won't find that written anywhere, but we're going to get it in writing very shortly. What I'm saying to you is if you missed this morning, why, you missed it all. All right, so the doctrine of authority and human volition, point one. All authority in life is divided into two categories, legitimate and illegitimate. Now, what do I mean by illegitimate? The authority of Joe Stalin, the authority of Adolf Hitler, the authority of the junta, not junta, junta. Habla usted español? Sí, junta. The authority of the junta in Argentina. Legitimate authority is defined by the laws of divine establishment. Illegitimate authority is also explained by the scripture. Two, legitimate authority is defined as those powers delegated by God to human beings under the laws of divine establishment. Repeat. Legitimate authority is defined as those powers delegated by God to human beings under the laws of divine establishment. Three, God delegates authority through his mandates, the mandates recorded in the Word of God. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, these mandates were given through prophets and through apostles and through other communicators of doctrine. God delegates authority through his mandates, as illustrated by Deuteronomy 11:27, 1 Samuel 15:22, Jeremiah 7:23, Jeremiah 11, verses 4 and 7. Point four. God has authority over nature. Nature obeys God. Matthew 8:27, Mark 4:41, Luke 8:25. And the only reason that we're still stuck on this earth, as it were, is because of the laws of gravity. These are not scientific laws. So-called scientific laws are really the faithfulness of God. Science doesn't enforce these laws. Science doesn't maintain these laws. Therefore, they are not scientific laws. They are God's authority over nature. Five, angelic creatures are also subject to divine authority. Mark 1:27, 1 Peter 3:22. Point six, however, here we are dealing with authority in the human realm. And all such legitimate authority is delegated by God. Without this authority, the human race could not coexist in any number. And it is understanding authority that is the basis for growing up. You know, some people never grow up because they have no concept of authority. They are free spirits. They think their freedom doesn't need any regulation or any sense of responsibility. And by sense of responsibility, I mean the first and most basic authority in your life is your own volition. Your volition runs you. You make decisions, and that's your first authority. So here we're dealing with authority in the human realm, and all such legitimate authority is delegated by God. For example, pastors have authority over congregations. This authority is delegated by God and is documented by 1 Corinthians 16:15-16, 2 Corinthians 10:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and last but not least and above all, Hebrews chapter 13:7-17. Point seven. The government has authority over people to protect the sanctity of freedom, property, and human life. Point eight. The husband has authority over the wife. Parents over children. Teachers over students. Coaches over athletes. Management over labor. Point nine. The proper establishment use of authority in business stabilizes the economy. Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22. Point ten. Freedom through military victory is based on authority of military rank. Nehemiah 4:13-15. Now there also coexists illegitimate authority. Illegitimate authority is that established by Satan through the function of the cosmic system. Our study of the 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance and the 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred, the 2 cosmic dynaspheres of Satan's administration, all of these have a system of illegitimate authority. In the angelic conflict, man was created with free will. He has, therefore, the free will, the freedom, the self-determination to choose between legitimate and illegitimate authority. Legitimate authority delegated by God, illegitimate authority provided through the satanic administration of the rulership of this world. Therefore, something we have never noted before, all human authority is a matter of human choice, human volition. All authority is. Legitimate authority won't work unless someone accepts that authority. And even illegitimate authority won't work unless someone accepts that authority. There is no authority in life unless your volition says so. And if you're a law unto yourself, pretty soon authority will catch up with you and hopefully destroy you. The laws of divine establishment also include capital punishment. Well, that leads to another consideration. The function of authority is a matter of personal volition. Point one. The acceptability of authority in life depends on human volition, and therefore thousands of decisions. Freedom gives you the option of accepting or rejecting authority in life, legitimate or illegitimate authority. Again, all legitimate authority in life is delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment and, of course, the content of Bible doctrine. Two, all illegitimate authority in life is based on the function of the cosmic system and people choosing for the cosmic system. Three, arrogance results from rejection of legitimate authority in life. And the most basic definition of arrogance is rejection of legitimate authority in life. Therefore, arrogant people are always disoriented to life. And people who accept no authority inevitably become a drug addict or something else. Equally disastrous. So point three, arrogance results from rejection of legitimate authority in life, and such arrogance is the source of evil, disorientation, and psychosis. Very rarely is psychosis originating from physiological problems. It originates from your own volition. We are the products of our own volition. There are some exceptions to that, like involuntary melancholia is or originates from physiological causes. But so much of sociopathic behavior and psychosis is simply using your volition to reject legitimate authority in life. Four, while God has delegated authority in life to government, to husbands, to parents, to teachers and coaches and police officers, to judges, to management, this authority is useless unless human volition accepts it. This is the difference between leadership and bureaucracy in the army. The officer who recognizes this principle uses leadership talent, in effect, to persuade those under his command to accept his authority. Now, he can throw the book at them and he still has some power. But a man like Hannibal was one of the great military men of history, because he took people of at least seven different races and different languages and different cultures. And he had such a magnetic personality and such phenomenal leadership that he persuaded them under the most adverse of circumstances to accept his authority. Leadership, true leadership, great leadership, cannot be divorced from salesmanship. Now, there are two ways of getting authority. The first one I learned is just go out and beat the hell out of anyone that didn't agree with you. But of course, that's very childish and very stupid. And then as you get a little smarter, you realize that any time that violence has to be used to gain legitimate authority, you're in trouble. Now, the criminal, of course, never accepts authority. Therefore, the criminal should be executed. When Israel was a client nation to God, they didn't have jails. They executed. They didn't have a crime problem either. Point six. The husband has legitimate authority over the wife. But, now you men that stand up and beat your chest like Tarzan and tell the wife you're running everything, you're usually a nitwit. And Baraka Church has had more than its share of little, arrogant, egomaniac dictators. You can stand up from now till doomsday and say that I said it and I've taught it. And you can say the Bible says it, and that's more important. And you can say that you say it. But if that little doll that you marry just doesn't happen to want to do it, you have no authority. If she of her own free will doesn't accept it, who says you have authority? And the more that you scream about it, and even perhaps use her as a punching bag, which is evil in itself, well, the more you've lost ground. So just remember that leadership over that woman you married is salesmanship. Love. I mean, you could have both, or you can have one, but you have to have at least one. Either you have to be what used to be called a damn good salesman, or you have to have magnificent love for that person. A little of both wouldn't hurt. But the Baraka type has often been misconstrued as the guy that walks in and said, all right, come on, pop to, I'm in charge here, you will do this, this, and this, and this. What did you say? When you address me, you say, sir. And that's marriage? No, that's merely the distorted Baraka version. It is true that the husband has legitimate authority. It is also true that when you have a wimpy male whose wife can think circles around him, she's not going to accept his authority, only when it's convenient. She does something wrong, then you say, see my husband. But that's convenient. So let's establish the fact once again. The husband has legitimate authority over the wife, but his authority is useless unless the wife, from her very own free will. And you remember, gentlemen, every woman has free will. From her very own free will, must recognize and accept that authority. And apart, this is of course why we have love in marriage. But do you know that marriages are often very successful without love? I guess you didn't know about that, so it's a matter of history. Edward VII is a good illustration. There was no love in the marriage, but it was a very, very happy marriage. And Edward VII and his wife were very good friends. And that beats what a lot of you have. No personal note intended. With a group this size, it's just inevitable. Now, I want to repeat that principle. The husband has legitimate authority over the wife, but his authority is useless unless the wife, from her own free will, recognizes and accepts it. That's why the Word of God commands that the husband love the wife. The wife is never commanded to love the husband. She's commanded to obey him. She doesn't really have to love him, but he has to love her if he's going to be the leader. Otherwise, he's going to have a revolution. And you know what revolutions are? Well, they're domestic quarrels, the like of which this world has not seen such personal animosity, vitriolic expression, and manifestations of hatred. Point seven. Now let's get down to where society is broken down today. Marriage has, of course, but more than that. Point seven. While parents have legitimate authority in the home, this authority is useless unless the children, from their own free will, recognize and accept it. And since parents are generally stupid, God gives them the advantage. All children are born under a handicap. The parents are older than they are at birth. And therefore, you've got about 5 years before they develop a good vocabulary to figure out some way to outsmart them. Trouble is, you're too busy doing something else. While you are changing diapers, remember, it's time to start inculcation. It's time to start selling the children on the fact that you're going to run the show. And while you love your children, if you're normal, your children don't have to love you at all, but they have to have something far, far more important than love. And if you're a smart adult, you'd rather have it too. They must respect you. Love, a child's love doesn't mean a thing. With the right kind of candy, you can get the love of any child under five. So the person who brings along the right candy is the one they love at the moment. They're kind of like dogs in that way. The one who feeds the dogs is the one the dogs love. Now, just think of it. Assuming that you're 25 or 30 or 35 when you have your children, just think. That child in the cradle is a zero and you're 35 years old. And in 35 years, you should have dug up enough smarts to figure out some way of controlling that child. Start out by teaching them the right words. Obey me. Don't let them get away with that mama and dada. Start them out right. So the principle, while parents have legitimate authority in the home, this authority is useless unless the children, from their own free will, recognize it and accept it. Now you have something going for you, something legitimate called punishment. And the Word of God says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Children are not spoiled by being generous with them. That is one of the stupidest conclusions man has ever made. You can't spoil a child with integrity and honor inculcated by being generous to them. You spoil children by failing to discipline them when it is necessary. You have to be fair and you have to be just. And that's a part of growing up. The trouble with our society today is that children are having children instead of adults having children. And today we live in a degenerate society. Children have no respect for their parents, and if they do not respect their parents, they will respect no authority outside the home. If they do not respect authority in the home, they do not respect authority outside the home. And that's why children, even before they reach puberty, are murdering people today. Point eight. What I'm saying to you is this. Legitimate authority is only effective where human volition responds to it. Now, with children, it's easy. You can condition them to obey. with a little wife, you can't. You can't use your wife for a punching bag or order her around. And I know of a recent case that just ground my teeth. Some idiotic taper made his wife quit her Baptist church and her friends and listen to tapes. Well, he was wrong. Not right. Granted, the Baptist preacher probably wasn't giving much, but he was still wrong. You see, what he did was to take her volition and destroy it by ordering her to listen to tapes. Now, when you listen to tapes without volition, you're not going to learn anything. And if you're made to do something like that as a woman, you're not going to love that guy either. And I could be given the best message in the world, and that gal wouldn't, she'd resent the whole thing, and I don't blame her. The guy's a jerk. No man who loves a woman can force her to leave her church. Not if he loves her. Not if he's the leader. Now, you might sell her into it, but you don't force. Point 9. This is why we have crime, terrorism, revolution, dictatorship, slavery, and other functions of evil. Because legitimate authority is only effective when human volition responds to it. Point 10. We are the products of our own volition. Therefore, when we choose for legitimate authority, such as parents, preachers, coaches, teachers, management, judges, police officers, senior officers, husbands, we are blessed. But when we choose for the cosmic system with its locked-in arrogance, we are both punished by our wrong decisions and eventually, individually and collectively, punished by God. This leads to a third consideration. This has been get your pencil out day, hasn't it? The third consideration is that the believer is protected by the directive will of God. As a matter of fact, the human race is protected by the directive will of God. But we'll look at it from the standpoint of the believer. One, human volition can override the directive will of God. And when this happens, we go to the permissive will of God. Directive will of God, permissive will of God. Now, God does not coerce volition. This is where the Calvinistic people get all mixed up. God never coerces volition. The doctrine of divine decrees is not fatalism. It's not even kismet. God never coerces volition. And so when you make a decision against God's directive will, like Balaam, then you move over into the permissive will of God column. He permits you to use your own volition, to make your own mistakes. You are the product of your own decisions. Two, the permissive will of God is based on the fact of human volition and human freedom as the means of resolving the angelic conflict. Three, the doctrine of the permissive will of God permits the function of human volition under the principle of human freedom. God permits you to make mistakes up to a point. Then he warns you, but he still doesn't coerce. Warning discipline is something we have studied before. Point four. Therefore, the permissive will of God becomes activated when the believer rejects the directive will of God. Now let me illustrate this principle. We've already seen it from the standpoint of Balaam. Suppose that you know that the directive will of God is to live in the divine dynasphere. But you decide to move into Satan's cosmic system. Generally, you go into cosmic 2 first and then into cosmic 1. The two, of course, interlock all the way. Now, God, under his permissive will, permits you to stay alive. He doesn't execute you. We've already studied Christian capital punishment and or the sin unto death. Now, God doesn't execute you. You're still alive. You're still under logistical grace support. And even under the permissive will of God, you continue to live in this earth. And you continue to, under certain functions which God permits, you continue to make money. You continue to have certain pleasures and certain things in life. You continue to be protected in a limited way. So that God permits you to continue in life just as he permitted Balaam. God finally had to warn Balaam. Balaam's ass preached a great sermon. Therefore, the permissive will of God becomes activated when the believer rejects the directive will of God. Which means you're still alive even though you have rejected the authority of God, you have rejected his mandates. You're living under the cosmic system. Point five. However, if the believer uses his volition to attempt to destroy human authority, then you move into a third slot. We're going to have to make this again. The directive will of God, the permissive will of God. Now we have the overruling will. If you make a decision to violate legitimate authority, then you move into the third column, the overruling will of God. Well, let's look at it from another standpoint. The directive will of God, Balaam, stay home. He didn't. Permissive will of God, all right, Balaam, travel over there and earn your $1 million fee. But when he got up and tried to curse Israel, now he's cursing a client nation to God. And in the overruling will of God, he can't curse them. But he did find a way, of course, to cause them some discomfort. But Israel continued under the faithfulness of God. So if the believer uses his volition to attempt to destroy human authority, then the overruling will of God becomes activated. To attempt to destroy the police officer, the overruling will of God activates. To attempt to destroy law, the overruling will of God is activated. Point six. The believer was designated to function under the directive will of God. That's the way the believer has been designed. Logistical grace is designed for the believer to function under the directive will of God. So point seven, when the believer rejects the authority of God's word and the content of its mandates contained therein, he has, in essence, through his own free will, destroyed the authority of God in his life. And he has reverted to the cosmic system and the authority of Satan as the author of evil. Which leads us to another consideration called dictatorship and evil. One, people use their own free will to gravitate to a system of power, especially in time of historical disaster. What was the name of that book, To Kill the Devil, Bobby? Herbert Molloy of San Antonio has written a book that I think is absolutely fantastic. I quoted from the appendix some years ago, a couple of years ago, with regard to the Prussian General Staff morality. They had the greatest system of integrity. Most of the Prussian General Staff for the last 300 years have been born-again believers, wonderful believers. They had a great system, and I quoted from it several times. I didn't say Russia, I said Prussia. Russia are a bunch of Slavs. Prussia are the finest of the Teutonic peoples. They're the North Germans of Frederick the Great Elector. The Prussian General Staff system is one of the greatest General Staff systems the world has ever known. They invented the General Staff. But in this book, To Kill the Devil, Herbert Molloy has written an excellent documentation. And the fascinating thing to me is that the men that tried to assassinate Hitler, it describes all of the attempts, but the big one at the end, they failed. And they failed under exactly the same principle. People in a nation are the products of their own decisions. And the overruling will of God delivered an evil man named Adolf Hitler, or Adolf as they say in Deutsch, delivered him. They had accepted his authority and they were going to be punished through his authority. And until God was through dealing with the German people on that subject. Nice people, Christian men, honorable men in battle. The man who planted the bomb held the highest decoration Germany could give, the Knight's Cross of the Iron Cross with cross swords, oak leaves, and diamonds. He was a Christian. He was wrong. And everyone's always saying, what if? What if Hitler had been assassinated in 43 when he landed in Russia that time? What if? What if? What if? But they all forget something. And God made it very clear, and he makes it clear to us. You accepted his authority, Deutschland. And you are the product of your own decisions. And that monster, who by the way was a socialist, had to live out his time under the overruling will of God. So people use their own free will to gravitate to a system of power, especially in time of historical disaster. Two, when people gravitate to the power of the divine dynasphere, they use their volition to make good decisions for legitimate authority, plus inevitable divine blessing. Three, however, when people gravitate through their own free will to the power of the cosmic system, they use their own volition to make bad decisions and to give authority to evil leaders with disastrous consequences. In other words, evil has no authority apart from human consent. Get that down. Evil has no authority apart from human consent. And wherever evil exists, someone has agreed to it. Someone has used their free will to accept the authority of evil. The French Revolution was begun by nice middle-class people. They simply wanted to add their common sense to the function of the Bourbon government. But in their frustration, they surrendered their volition to evil demagogues who became dictators and oppressors like Marat, Danton, and Robespierre. Hence the Reign of Terror. The Reign of Terror was the human consent, the volition of the bourgeoisie, the nice middle-class people. This explains the rise of Lenin and Stalin in Russia. It explains the rise of Adolf Hitler in Germany. In time of tribulation, the free will of man often chooses for the alleged or apparent strong man, and by so doing, establishes the authority of evil in the cosmic system. We aren't free from it ourselves. You cannot surrender your volition to evil without paying the piper. Therefore, in history, disaster is the result of individual and collective decisions of the people. People are the products of their own decisions. Russia was having a hard time. They chose for Lenin. Germany had a desperate time after World War I, and they chose for Adolf Hitler. Now, the winners in history never deviate from divine authority of God's directive will and His mandates, which leads the believer to spiritual maturity and establishes a pivot for personal and national blessing in the client nation to God. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. We will continue our study of this verse on Tuesday. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. Right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. In these moments of privacy, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you have freedom. Everyone else has followed suit. Freedom cannot exist without privacy, and in the privacy of your soul, without being audible, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Christ. You can form the sentences in your thinking. God reads your thoughts. You can tell God the Father that right now you are personally trusting in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal salvation. Salvation was paid for in full at the cross. Christ was judged for our sins. He took our place. He became our substitute. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, you can be saved right now. It's as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No public demonstration is necessary. That's a violation of your privacy. Salvation is a transaction between you and God. The Father planned it, the Son executed it on the cross, and the Spirit reveals it to your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we ask that you will challenge us from the things we have studied today, and now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.